Well, please do turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, let us hear God's word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, as 1 year draws to a close, and as we look ahead to the start of a new year, I want us to spend the next little while going through this particular psalm, because it seems to me that the truths that we learn here in Psalm 90 will be of great benefit to us, both as we look back on 2019, and also as we look ahead to 2020. And I say that largely because it seems to me that in this psalm we are reminded of how great God is, how much greater God is than us, and of how, as a result, we can place all of our trust and all of our hope in Him. Now, I want to go through this psalm really in 5 stages. I want us, first of all, to see that there is one main truth that we learn here about God. And then there are 2 main truths that we learn about ourselves and our lives. And then finally, we have 2 concluding lessons or applications. So, main truth about God, 2 main truths about us, and then 2 concluding applications. That's where we're going this morning as we travel through Psalm 90. First of all, then, the main truth about God, and it's this, that God is our eternal refuge. God is your eternal refuge. That's how Moses begins this psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, you need to understand that Moses, who wrote this psalm, indeed it's the only psalm that's ascribed to Moses, Moses, along with the Israelites, was a wanderer in the desert. They were all pilgrims, so to speak, in a barren land. Indeed, ever since the days of Abraham, with whom God made that covenant and called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and said, I will bless you and all nations through you. Ever since the days of Abraham, the people of God had been a pilgrim people, pilgrimaging through the earth. They knew, well, they ought to have known anyway, that this world was not their home. This world was not where they really belonged. And therefore, this world gave them no real security. But they also knew that wherever they went, God was with them. God's presence was always with them wherever they went. And that, of course, was symbolized certainly for Moses and the Israelites in that movable tent, the tabernacle. God's presence was symbolically there with them in the tent, in the tabernacle. But here, what I want you to notice at the opening of this psalm is that Moses gives voice to the truth that it's really the Lord himself, and not so much a tent in the desert, but the Lord himself who is his people's fixed abode. It is the Lord, he says, who is our dwelling place. It is the Lord who is our secure refuge. It is the Lord who is our home. He is the one to whom we belong, and he is where we really belong. How so? Well, because, as Moses says, he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is without beginning and without end. He endures forever. He is constant. He is always there. Therefore, whilst generations have come and generations have gone, the Lord, he has not come and gone. He has always been there. He has always been there as his people's unchanging and unfailing security. That is what Moses is saying there. Time has marched on over the years. And with that inexorable march of time, everything has changed. Everything has changed. Nothing has stayed the same, but one thing has. And that is God. God does not change. He has always been there for and with his people as their everlasting God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who never changes, who never waxes or wanes. And let me say to you this morning that as you look back over this past year, not to mention all of the other years of your life, I'm sure that you have seen many, many, many changes. And some of those changes, well, some are good, but some are not so good. Some of those changes can in fact be very, very unsettling, can't they? If you're anything like me, you don't really like change very much. You like things to stay the same, but they never do. Time marches on. But you can know, dear pilgrim, that as time marches on, and as all about you changes, as you say goodbye to loved ones, you can know and you can rest in the fact that the Lord is your dwelling place. The Lord is your security. He is the one that you can bank upon at all times. He does not change. He's always there. He's always been there. He always will be there. The Lord is your eternal home. But then as we move on, we learn two truths about ourselves. We've seen that God is our eternal refuge, our secure dwelling place. That's the main truth about him. But then we learn these two truths about ourselves. And the first one is this, that our lives are short. Our lives are very short. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, but we are not. And that's the message that Moses goes on to drive home in verses 3 to 6 in particular, where he draws this contrast between the nature of God and the nature of man. And here we see him in particular echoing the teaching of Genesis chapter 3. And you'll see that he notes that we, that man, men and women, boys and girls, we are, as he puts it, made of dust, and that to us, God says what? Return, O children of man. Or more literally, return, O sons of Adam. That is what you are. You are a son of Adam. And as a son of Adam, as a human being, you, unlike God, you have a definite beginning. You come from the dust. And again, like Adam, you also have a definite end. To dust you shall return. You shall die. And our lives, whilst we have them, are very, very short. We are, says Moses, quickly swept away, just as objects caught in a flood are quickly swept away and deposited in some place they know not where. Moreover, we are, he says, like a dream. Dreams can be so vivid, can't they? Dreams can be so real. I'm sure you've experienced that before. But what happens when you wake up in the morning? The dream disappears, doesn't it? And you realize that it wasn't real. It just vanishes into the ether. And if you're anything like me, you quickly forget what you dreamt about. It can seem so vivid, so real at the time, but within a few minutes, perhaps even a few seconds, you've forgotten all about it. And that, Moses says, is what we are like. We soon disappear. We soon fade away. And added to that, we are quickly forgotten. And just in case you haven't yet got the message, Moses reinforces what he's saying by likening us to the grass. Man is like grass, he says, that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. You know, when you are young, you are like grass in the morning. You're so fresh. You're so green with life. You fizz with energy, don't you, children? Young people. But it's not long before the evening of our lives comes around and our youthful energy quickly dries up and our fizz becomes flat. And now we struggle even to get out of bed in the morning, don't we? We soon fade. We soon wither, we soon vanish away. And if I may address in particular you children and you young people, I'll leave it to you to decide whether you fall into that category of young people. If I may address you, let me say this. Listen to this psalm and please take it to heart. You will not be young forever. It might be hard to believe it now, but you will get old. And soon, like the rest of us, you will find yourself saying with increasing and depressing regularity, doesn't time fly? Have you noticed that the older you get, the quicker time flies? With each passing year, you come to the end of it. Goodness me, we're already at the end of another year. Where has it gone? Time certainly flies, bearing all of its sons away. Our lives are short. They are very, very short, and they are hard. That's the second truth we learn about ourselves and our lives. Not only are our lives short, they are also hard. This is what Moses goes on to explain in verses 7 through 11. He notes there in verse 10 that we might live for 70 or 80 years as a general rule. Some a bit longer, some a bit shorter, but as a general rule, we live for 70 or 80 years. But their span is toil and trouble. And our years come to an end, verse 9, like a sigh. As we breathe our final breath. Our days are toil and trouble ending like a sigh. Why? Why are our short lives marked by so much toil and trouble? Why do they end with the sigh of death? Well, Moses tells us, doesn't he? It's because we are sinners. And therefore we live in a world that is under the judgment of God. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. That's why life, as a general rule, is hard, toilsome, and troubling, ending with a sigh. It's because we are sinners, and we live in a fallen world, a ruined world, a world that is under the judgment, the righteous anger of God. And Israel, despite being God's covenant people, so cherished by him, so precious to him, Israel knew this to be true, didn't they? They knew the pain of God's wrath. After all, they had provoked him to anger by their sin, by their constant grumbling and moaning and whinging and whining. I mean, that's why they were wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, in the first place. Because they had rebelled against God, because they had refused to believe him and trust in his word, because they looked at man instead and were overly impressed with the size and the power of man, and they forgot just how great God is. They moaned, they complained, they did not believe, they disobeyed, and so they wandered for many years in the wilderness, experiencing in the desert the toil and trouble and death-like nature of life. And of course, that is why none of them, bar two, entered into the promised land. Not even Moses, not even that man of God, entered into the land of promise. He too knew the disciplining hand of God for his sin. Now, of course, we need to say that we cannot, and indeed we must not, always draw a direct connection between some particular sin and some particular instance of suffering. We mustn't do that. But it is nonetheless the case that life, and I'm making a general statement here, life is hard because we have made it hard. Life is hard because we have made it hard for ourselves. How? By turning away from our Maker. We are the guilty ones. We make life difficult and toilsome by our sin, by turning away from God. And whilst this psalm in no way contradicts the wonderful truth of justification and of how we have been set free from the condemning wrath of God, the psalm, that's not its focus, the psalm's focus is this. It reminds us, again echoing Genesis chapter 3, that in the end we die because we sin. We return to the dust because we are sinful dust that has defied its maker. Yes, the sting of death has been removed for you, believer. The fear of death, as we saw last week, has been taken away from you, believer. But death itself remains for all of us, Christian or not. And it does so because of God's right anger with sinners. Well, this is all very depressing, isn't it? Well, not really. Moses Moses isn't being excessively gloomy or morbid here. He's actually just being realistic, isn't he? Moses here is speaking with the voice of what you might call sober realism. Your life is short. Your life is hard in so many ways. And your life will end in death. That is the reality, isn't it? That's the reality. But what I want you to see as we move towards the end of the psalm is that Moses' sober realism does not lead him to despair. It doesn't lead him to say in a sort of existential kind of angst way, like the French philosophers, oh, well, what's the point of living? You know, our lives are short and hard, we're going to die. There's no point in living. Doesn't lead to despair, nor for that matter does it lead to the sort of opposite conclusion. Our lives are short and hard, we're going to die, let's just make the most of it, let's eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. No, there's none of that with Moses. His sober realism about the brevity and the difficulty of life actually leads him to make two very positive and very practical lessons about how to live well now in this life, about how to live wisely in this short and hard life. And we'll look at those two lessons as we come to a close. The first one is this. Because life is short and hard, hold loosely to this world. Because life is short and hard in this world, hold loosely to this world. Don't grip tightly to it. Hold loosely to it. Verse 12. So, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Number your days, says Moses, because you need to grasp that they are numbered. You'll live for roughly 70 or 80 years, give or take. Your days are numbered. They will come to an end. So number your days. Recognize, accept, acknowledge, inwardly apply to your heart the fact that your days are numbered. Why? Well, quite simply, because then you will not foolishly think that you will live in this world forever. And in really acknowledging that, you will actually be helped to live well in this world. You'll be helped to live wisely as you consciously number your days and recognize how brief and short they are. Now, John Calvin, in commenting upon this particular verse, makes what I think is a very penetrating observation. He says this, to what is it owing that we have so great anxiety about our life? In other words, why do we get so anxious about living in this world? And he goes on to say, it's because we foolishly imagine that we shall nestle in this world forever. Very interesting, draws a connection between anxiety in this life and thinking that we are going to nestle in this world forever. We become anxious because we don't number our days. Because we think, or because we live as if, we're going to go on forever and ever. He spoke that, of course, back in the 16th century, but I think it's just so apt for us in 21st century Britain. Here, in this world, we have so much wealth, so much comfort, technology, so much progress, in a way, that's been made since the days of Calvin, far less the days of Moses. And yet we have so much anxiety, don't we? And why do we have so much anxiety? Well, surely one reason, amongst many, but one reason is surely because we have failed to seriously reckon with the fact that our lives will end. We don't want to think about death. We pretend it's not there, it's not going to happen. Talk about anything apart from the fact that we are mortal. We do not want to face up to our mortality. And Coupled with that, we sometimes think, or a lot of people think, that this world is therefore all that there is. And so we anxiously try to hold on to what we've got. We anxiously try to stave off the inevitable, namely our death. I think that's one reason amongst many why so many people in our culture go to such incredible lengths to try to stay young, or at least to look young, spending vast amounts of money on plastic surgery, on hair implants. Please don't do that if you're a man. On beauty products and on so much else. I'm not saying you shouldn't look after your body and go to the gym and whatever else, eat healthily. But there is so much anxiety, I think, in our culture because we think this world is all that there is. Because we foolishly imagine that we can stay young. And therefore we'll do everything in our power to stay or to look young. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you will save yourselves an inordinate amount of anxiety and fear and worry, and you will learn to live well and wisely in this short life of yours if you just say to God every day, Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may get a heart of wisdom. It's as you accept and embrace the fact that your life is short and in so many ways hard, that you will live wisely. You will live wisely. You will live well as you hold loosely to this passing, fading, ever so temporary world. But lesson number two is this. Because life in this world is short and hard, hold fast to the world that is to come. Hold fast to the next world. And that's really what we see Moses doing in the final verses of this psalm, verses 13 to 17. We see him there crying out that the Lord would what? Would return to his people and have pity upon them, that he would make them glad and joyful all of their days, and that he would show to them his power and his favor and establish the work of their hands. In other words, what is Moses saying here? What is he crying out to God for? It's this. He's saying, Lord, take us out of our desert wanderings. Take us out of our wilderness where life is full of toil and trouble and death, and bring us into the land that you have promised to us. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, bring us home. Bring us home to yourself. Here is Moses, probably wrote this psalm towards the end of his life, knowing that he would not enter into the land of promise. Here he is, surrounded in the desert by a world of death, but he is looking forward with hope to that day when the Lord will bring his people into a world of life. And Canaan was, of course, a partial realization of that hope, but only partial. Canaan was not its ultimate fulfillment. And so today, thousands of years later, we too, as God's covenant people, who are wandering through the wilderness, the desert, barren land of this world, we too cry out, return, O Lord. Have pity upon us. Satisfy us with your love. Give us joy. Make us glad all of our days. Show to us your power and your favor. Establish the work of our hands. We too are those, in other words, who are looking forward with hope. We are, as Christians, or we ought to be, a hopeful people. And what is it we are hoping for? We are hoping for the return of Christ. Return, O Lord. Return, Lord Jesus, we say. Come again. Come quickly, as the Bible itself closes with those words. And we look forward in hope, knowing that when Jesus does return, well, then there shall no longer be any toil or trouble. Then there shall be no more grief or pain. Then our lives will not be short and hard, ending in the sigh of death. No, because then we shall be with Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord who is our dwelling place. We shall be with him who, for a short while, tabernacled amongst us here on this earth. Why? So that we might then dwell with him in the temple of his new creation forever. We shall dwell with the Lord who, for our sake, endured the toil and trouble of life in this world, and who ended his days not so much with a sigh, but with a cry as he died for our sins. We shall be with the Lord who did die, but who overcame death, and who now lives forevermore, so that we might live with him in his eternal abode. Friends, this is your hope. Your hope is not in this sinful, passing, fading, death-drenched world. How can you really hope in anything in this world and go like that? Your life can go like that. How can you have a sure and certain life-giving hope that is based upon this world? You cannot. Your hope is in the world that is to come. That world which your Lord Jesus will usher in on the day that he returns. And let me say to you that that world is definitely coming. Be sure of it. Do not think that just because it hasn't yet come, it never will. Remember, as this psalm says, which Peter quotes in the reading that we read earlier on, remember that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Jesus, you can be sure of this, Jesus will most certainly come back. He will return. And that is your hope. And that is why, in the midst of all the toil and trouble and the death of this world, you as a Christian believer can yet be full of hope. Because your hope is not founded on this death-filled world. It's founded on the Lord Jesus and the world that one day he will bring in. The Lord is your eternal dwelling place. Your lives are short and hard. Therefore, hold loosely to this world, but hold fast to the world that is to come. We've come, well, to the end of my sermon and to the end of another year. And perhaps for some of you, life in 2019 has been full of toil and trouble. You know what Moses is talking about. But whatever you've been through, you can look back, dear Christian, and say, the Lord has been my dwelling place at all times. Through thick and thin, God has kept me secure in his steadfast love. And as you move into a new year, you can do so with Psalm 90, ringing in your ears, sounding in your heart, instructing and teaching you to number your days as you hold loosely to this world, and teaching you as well to be full of hope as you hold fast to the world that is to come, looking forward to the return of Jesus, which, of course, with every passing year, think about it this way, with every passing year, the return of Jesus is just getting closer and closer. Amen.